Well, if you come from a certain part of the world, today is Dydd Dewi Sant, St. David's Day. His best-known miracle is said to have taken place when he was preaching in the middle of a large crowd in the village of Llanthewi Brefi in Carmarthenshire in West Wales. The spot on which he stood is reputed to have risen up to form a small hill so that he could preach to the people and they could hear him. Although, of course, some have noted that the creation of another hill in Wales was somewhat superfluous. The monastic rule of David prescribes that monks had to pull the plough themselves without draft animals. They must drink only water and eat only bread with salt and herbs. He lived a simple ascetic life and taught his followers to refrain from eating meat or drinking beer. Vegetables were allowed, including his symbol, you can see afterwards, the leek. But that was the staple food of the monks. His last words to his followers were in a sermon on the Sunday before his death. He is thought to have died on the 1st of March, 589. And he said this, "Lords, brothers and sisters, be joyful and keep your faith and your creed, and do the little things that you have seen me do and heard me talk about. And as for me, I will walk the path that our fathers have trod before us. Do ye the little things in life." He was calling for a simplicity of life in following Christ. Genesis 3, which we heard at the beginning of our readings, focuses on an important truth about all human life. The fact that life is not what it should be. The world is not what it should be. Our lives are not what they should be. And we read here the record of that human fall from grace, from God's design. Psychologists and philosophers and various novelists speak of a lost golden age, paradise lost, when everything about human life was perfect. When did we lose this golden age of perfection? Well, the biblical author explores this right at the beginning of the Bible. You will be like God if you eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, says Satan. Of course, this is ultimate power and control, to be like God, to have all the power and all the control that God has in creation. But to do so is to rebel against God's specific command, and the results are devastating. As the writer outlines them, there is a broken relationship with God, there is a broken relationship with each other, and a broken relationship with creation. The Bible story begins with the centrality of those relationships in creation. Genesis 2 paints a picture of this golden age of relationships that God created, perfect relationships of human beings with God, to walk hand in hand with God in the cool of the evening, to have those perfect relationships with each other, where husband and wife, man and woman, are just companions. And of course, with the whole of creation. So we reap the rich fruits of creation. Genesis 3 describes the fall through which human rebellion and human desire to play God leads to breaking each one of those relationships. And it's only in Jesus that the relationships are then restored. And Jesus calls us to repair those relationships by saying, look, there are only two commands that you need to follow: to love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul affirms this again in saying, creation waits longingly. It groans as it waits for human beings to find their Christ-like way. But we're constantly tempted to behave in a self-centered way, taking power and control for ourselves. So how do we deal with temptation? Lent is that period in the church's calendar when we seek to find the power to overcome temptation through the cross. So we read that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, but didn't sin. Jesus is tempted by the devil to take power and control, to be successful in the world's eyes, to have power over the world. He's tempted to take power to feed the hungry, power to amaze people with miraculous signs, power to rule the world. But what was the world that Jesus entered like? What is the true impact of Jesus' message? Because sometimes we miss the message because we miss the context. In a place where there was racial discrimination and a fear of those who were different, Jesus first reveals himself as Messiah to an outcast, Samaritan, hated by the Jews, woman, no value in society. In a land where his own people were subjugated under a Roman army of occupation, Jesus calls people to love their enemies, to turn the cheek, to walk an extra mile. And in a society where women and children had no value or power, Jesus takes a child and puts the child before them all and declares that the child is of equal importance and value with all the men of power and influence. The values of the kingdom that Jesus speaks about are completely the other way round from what Palestinian society in his day would have seen, but of course also from our own contemporary society. Jesus argues against the dominant social and religious values of society. So we read of three temptations that Jesus faced. These, of course, are universal. They're all-encompassing temptations. First comes the economic temptation, turning stones into bread. The socialist way of addressing the needs of people by providing economic sustenance for everyone. Palestinian society was like a modern underdeveloped country with a very small, powerful elite controlling the economy, everybody else being poor. The Messiah was expected to bring prosperity for everyone into a land where there would now be no hunger. Then, of course, we've got the religious temptation of leaping from the temple walls. To demonstrate your messiahship, you need to impress the religious leaders with a proven miracle. Come on, Jesus, try parachuting down into the temple from heaven. And then lastly, there's the political temptation of worshipping the seat of the world's power. Bow down to the devil and receive the kingdoms of the world. Total control, world domination of every demagogue we ever hear or read about. But the kingdom of God is upside down. And Jesus takes a different path, saying no to each of these temptations. So he faced those temptations in the arenas of politics and power. And they present us with the reality of temptations that also face us in our modern world. They each have social implications as we see Jesus tempted to follow one of three options. There's the political option as he's shown the nations of the world. There's the religious option of a miraculous demonstration in the temple precincts. And there is the economic option of providing bread for the world's hungry. Well, Jesus might have considered either or all of these power blocks, but he chose an alternative way. He could have been a political liberating Messiah, a new Caesar, overthrowing the world powers, but Jesus was a revolutionary who opted for love, the words and way of love, rather than the zealot's dagger. Jesus could have begun his ministry with a miracle. He could have jumped from the pinnacle of the temple and be caught by angels. But the signs that Jesus did perform were never enough for the religious leaders. So they wanted more signs. And so instead, Jesus demonstrated his messiahship to his followers. And his followers were repentant sinners. They were outcasts. They were cheats. They were tax collectors. They were prostitutes. The ones that he met and talked with as he walked through the Galilean countryside. And Jesus could have miraculously fed the poor and the oppressed and the dispossessed masses, and he would have won the hearts of the people, surely. But while this would have satisfied their immediate needs, it wouldn't have addressed the idolatry and the injustice of a system that led to their condition. When he did feed the masses with bread, they tried to make him a king, make him a popular leader who would provide them with food always. And instead, Jesus offers himself as the living bread, a new way, a new foundation for living, through which the material bread would have been distributed in a new way by those who had love for the poor and the oppressed. So we must recognize in our life the provision of aid to the developing world, or the benefit system in the UK, doesn't itself address the injustices and the inequalities that we see every day on our streets or in the world around us. So what should we do? In his call to his first disciples, Jesus says that those who would follow him should deny self, take up their cross, and follow. But we're tempted, of course, to do the opposite. We want to give ourselves everything we want. We want to avoid the sacrificial path of selfless, cross-shaped love, and to find plausible excuses not to follow Jesus. Like the snake in the Garden of Eden, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You certainly would not die. Does God really expect me to live like Jesus? Well, that's impossible. How do we live as Jesus' disciples, as followers of Jesus? We listen to the answers that Jesus gave in the face of temptation. A person shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We read our Bibles daily for inspiration and guidance in how to live in this world, which offers so many temptations for self-satisfaction, often at the expense of others. In the temptation to impress others, Jesus said, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Our life should be one of trust in God's purposes for us, living by faith, and through living by faith, knowing contentment and peace, even in the toughest of times. In the temptation for power and control, we hear Jesus' advice, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then with Jesus we will experience the devil leaving us and angels coming to minister to us and to attend us. This is the pattern for Lent. As we walk the path to the cross and then through the cross to find eternal life. Gandhi described 7 deadly social sins which undermine the fabric of society. They are politics without principle. Well, we see a fair bit of that. Wealth without work. Well, you've only got to watch the adverts for betting at any football match. Commerce without morality. Pleasure without conscience. Education without character. Science without humanity. Religion without sacrifice. And we see it all today. MPs failing to tell the truth, false expenses claims and inappropriate relationships, failures in business management followed by big pension and bonus payouts, binge drinking and casual sex, genetic engineering, and the me and Jesus of religious entertainment. Gandhi said, "Jesus lived and died in vain if he did not teach us to regulate the whole of our life by the eternal law of love." As St. David said, "Lords, brothers and sisters, be joyful and keep your faith and your creed, and do the little things that you have seen me do and heard me speak. And as for me, I will walk the path that our fathers have trod before us. Do ye the little things in life." The simplicity of a life following Christ.